I should have started a Revelation study about 6 months ago, I think, don't you? We got more people here now than we've had in like a year, so this is good. Good to have everybody with us tonight. I've been doing a lot of praying, a lot of reading, a lot of research. When you say you're going to start an end-time study, it's very overwhelming, you know, to think about where you're going to start. You know, how far back are you going to go till you start getting in Revelation? When do you bring Daniel in? When do you bring in Matthew 24? When do you bring in all these other prophetic books? And so it is definitely overwhelming, and I do not have all the answers. I'm going to tell you that right up front. I do not have all the answers because I don't think anybody has all the answers yet. But we have a pretty good idea. We have a pretty good outlook. Revelation kind of lays the plan out for us of what the end is going to be like. Matthew 24 is big in how we understand the second coming. So, and hopefully we'll get to touch on a lot of that stuff. So what I did is I've been praying for a couple of weeks, about 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks maybe, and trying to just organize the book so that we'll not be in the book of Revelation for 2 or 3 years. I know we don't want to stay there forever. We want to go to other things too. But I want us to hit things that I think are going to be important for us to look at, things that are going to be important for us to study, and just I want to give you a lot of food for thought. Now, I am going to share my beliefs, obviously, in what I feel about the book of Revelation. When there are things that are debatable, questionable, I'll share with you as much information as I can, but I'll share with you why I believe what I believe, just like the rapture and second coming. We're going to get to that. We're not going to get to that tonight, obviously, because we're a little bit from that. But is there a difference between the rapture and second coming? Yes, there's a distinct difference. So we'll look at that. And so I believe I can prove to you through the Word of God that there are two distinct returns. And when's it going to take place? I believe we can prove that too. So a lot of exciting and interesting stuff when we think about doing a study on eschatology. That being said, if you have, and I know I've mentioned this before, if you have any part, area, a thought about the end time events that you want to make sure we cover, or maybe you have a question about anything, just get that to me, because I want to make sure as we go through the study that we hit that and we touch those thoughts that are going to be important to you. So that being said, I know we normally take some time and do prayer requests. I don't want to make light of our prayer time, but for the sake of the time we do have, let's pray and let's jump into the book of Revelation, okay? Father, we come to you tonight and we're thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful, God, for just blessing us with the opportunity to be here today. We're thankful, God, for the beautiful weather today. It's good to see more faces here at church on a Wednesday night. It's good to be a little bit closer to normal with you, God, and so we're thankful for that. We pray you bless each one that's here, those that are watching by other means. And God, we pray that as we look into this amazing book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you open it up to us, that we're able to understand a little bit more about you. Let us understand what that revelation is all about and what your goals are and what your plan is for the future. Help us, God, to not be ignorant in regard to that, but open up your word to us. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, and just speak to us tonight as we study your word together. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 1. That's where we're going to be. Revelation chapter number 1. And I know Revelation can be intimidating. It's always been intimidating for me, especially as a young man. But it's more common than not that when somebody is maybe a young adult when they get saved, and you know, they'll say, gosh, what book do I need to study? What's a great book for a brand new Christian to study? And I'll always say, Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of John. That's one of the greatest books for a new Christian, because the others are they're all good. All four Gospels are great, but the others a little more about the chronological order of events and different things and different views. When you read the Gospel of John, you see more of the person of Christ, and you get to see a little bit more of the heart of Christ. So But they'll respond and say, well, what's wrong with me reading Revelation? I want to get in that. And I said, well, we might need to get our feet wet just a little bit before we get in there and get terrified at some of the stuff that we're going to read. So here we are in Revelation chapter 1. My goal is for us to read the first chapter and go back and break it down. But to save time, we're just going to start and break down some of the verses as we go. I've got a ton of notes up here. I've got stuff wrote everywhere because I don't want to leave out something that I think might be, you know, important for you to jot down. Some reference verses that we're going to touch on. But I want to share with it. This is how we open up the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse number 19. This is the key verse to the entire book. Okay? Revelation 1, 19 is the key to the entire book of Revelation. It's how we, if you had an index to Revelation, this is what it's going to say. Revelation 1, 19 says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's what Revelation is all about. It's three different sections, three different divisions that are broken up. That's how the book is written. The things he said, write these things that thou hast seen. That's what takes place in chapter number 1 that we're going to read about and study a little bit tonight. It's the event about Christ appearing to him. It's the angel that shows up. It's the declaration of the book. It's the greeting and the opening up of what he's about to get. So that's going to be the things that you have seen. Next, he says the things which are. We're going to get in chapter 2 and chapter 3, which are the letters to the seven churches. So when he wrote one letter, and you're going to love, if you've never studied the seven churches before, you are going to love this. It's because there's so much spiritual meat in there when we look at that. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the things which are. That's the day that John was in, St. John that wrote this revelation of Christ. That's the day he was in. So the things that are going to happen hereafter are from chapter 4 to the end of the book. The entire rest of the book contains all those things that shall be hereafter, because in chapter 4 he says, come up hither. So those are the things that John has not experienced yet. So those are the things that are to come after. So that's the breakdown of the book. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the key there. All right, let's start out in verses 1 through 3. Revelation 1, 1 through 3 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The word revelation, let's define what the word revelation means. It means in this instance to lay bare, or to lay exposed, disclosure of the truth. And so that's what revelation is all about. In this instance, it's saying it's revealing everything that Christ wants us to know, everything that we need to know about who Jesus Christ is now. Not just who Jesus Christ was, but who Jesus Christ is now and the events that are waiting ahead for us. I think it would be terrible to serve a Lord that gave us zero clue as to what was going to happen in our future. What if we didn't have the book of Revelation? What if we didn't have several chapters out of Daniel? What if we didn't have several of those prophetic chapters in God's Word? Where would we be today? What would we look to? How would we determine how long the earth is going to go on? I mean, not that we need to know or have to know, because we need to trust in God and know we have a hope of being with Him one day, but to have such a book as the book of Revelation to compile those thoughts and give us somewhat of a timeline and break down the fact that we know eventually these things are going to happen. It's just like serving God. When we serve God, He may not give you everything you need to know when He wants you to obey Him, but He's going to give you enough so that you can obey Him. He's not going to tell us everything about what the end is going to be like. He give us enough information, though, to be confident that we can plan and know what lies ahead. Notice he said in the bottom part of verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth these words of this prophecy, and 3, keep. So, read, hear, and keep. Why is it important that he put in there, you know, blessed are these people that are going to read the book. Blessed are the people that are going to hear the book. Blessed are the people that are going to try to keep the sayings that are written in this book. Have you ever been intimidated by the book of Revelation? I think everybody at some point has been intimidated by the book of Revelation. But do we get to the point to where we use it as an excuse? I've talked to other people before that have been Christians for a long time. And, you know, I've talked about, you know, have you studied eschatology? Have you looked into these end time events? What do you think about this or what do you think about that? And they've said, well, I just stay away from all that and I trust that God's just going to sort it all out in the end. Have you said that? Have you heard that? You know, some folks say that or feel that way or believe that way. I'm not knocking you if you've said that or that's where your stand is, because I understand it is overwhelming. But he's telling us, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. Don't be afraid to get in there and read it. Don't be afraid to get in there and see what happens. Because as you read, if you read it, he's not telling you, blessed are those that completely understand the book of Revelation. He never said that. He said, blessed are those that read it. Blessed are those that hear it read. And blessed are those that try to keep the truths that are hidden and contained in this book. So it's not a matter of you and I being a biblical scholar before we're going to be blessed by reading the book of Revelation, but read it. Be curious about what the end's going to be about. And as we do this study, don't just take my word for it. Study for yourself to see what God's telling you about certain events. You know, there's huge debate over when Christ is coming back. Huge debate of folks that are pre-trib and mid-trib, post-trib, all those being premillennial, but there's huge debate as to when Christ is coming back. So you don't have to be settled on anything. Just get in the book and read it and know that you're going to be blessed. Because here's something I believe that Satan will do. I believe Satan wants us to be afraid of the book of Revelation. He wants you to be afraid of it, to be afraid to read it, to try to understand it or comprehend it, because he knows in the book of Revelation, he loses. He's out of here. He's gone. Last thing he wants you and I to do as Christians is build up any sort of confidence in the hope that one day he is going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. Of course, he don't want you reading a book that discloses such a tragic event for him and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So read Revelation. Don't be afraid of it. Read it. This passage goes along with the first three verses. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 says this, and this is Jesus talking, but of the day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus even said himself, no man knows when the Son of Man is coming back. No one knows when Christ is going to come back and gather up his bride. None of us do know. And it wasn't a time for those things to be disclosed then. But now that we have, that was Jesus speaking. Jesus has since ascended. Now John is about 60 years or so beyond Jesus ascending. That's about where we're at when John was exiled on Patmos and wrote this revelation of Jesus Christ. So 60 years after Jesus had already ascended is when John received this revelation. Jesus, when he here, he said, nobody knows when I'm coming back. Now, I'm not saying we know today still when Christ is coming back. We don't. But what we do have in the book of Revelation is a greater idea of when he is coming back. There are signs that we can look at. There are things that we can see coming together. And so don't be afraid to read it because it will reveal who Christ is. Revelation 1:1 will make a couple of thoughts about this. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And here's what it said. He sent and signified it by his angel. Make note of that. Unto his servant John. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9 says this, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So he said, don't bow down. John wanted to bow down and worship him. He said, don't worship me. I'm just like you. You worship only God. Revelation 22:16 also says, I, and this is Jesus speaking at the end, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So he, several instances we find out that Jesus appears to John. We know that. We're going to read that in just a moment. But Jesus sent his angel, my angel, down here to share these things with you, John, and to reveal these truths to you, to reveal this revelation to you. So Jesus is there speaking to John in this time of the vision or whatever it is that he's in. Christ himself speaks because John writes those things down. But at the same time, the story and the narrative is being presented by Jesus' angel. Wouldn't that be a cool job for an angel to be Jesus' angel? To be the one to come down and reveal the revelation of Christ to John while he was exiled and to the rest of the world, and to know, wow, how cool would that would be. You know, we've talked before, I remember preaching maybe years ago about what a great job the angels have to be able to declare these messages. Don't be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, how cool would it be to be that angel, to be able to share those kind of things? And but you know, there are a few angels that are mentioned, Michael, Gabriel, I mean, Lucifer, Satan, who was an angel. But we don't have a name for this angel. And I'm thinking, if it's Jesus' special angel, why do we not have a name for him? Why is he not? Why is it? Is it Gabriel? I don't know. It could be, but it don't say that it is. It don't say that it's Michael. It has no name for this angel. So why is that important, preacher? I think it's important to me because it's more about the task than the recognition. And I think that's something we need. I need to hear that. It's more about the task that God gives me to do. It's more about the faithfulness and the commitment to serve him than it is the recognition I might get from this world. Now, if he'd come here and he'd came and it'd been Gabriel, and Gabriel stood there and said, John, it's me, Gabriel. We'd all went, oh, it's fixing to get good, because we know Gabriel. He brings the good stuff. Every time his name mentioned, it's something big, you know. And so we're expecting something for him to say, this is Jesus' angel that he selected for this task, but he don't even have a name. I mean, I'm sure he has a name, but we don't know it. It reminds me of the faithfulness that we need to have as children of God in serving the Lord. I'm trying to move as fast as I can. I know time will be of the essence. Another thought about this book is the prophetic thought. And maybe I'm giving too much information. Maybe I don't need to give all this stuff, but I think it's important. It is important to know this is a prophetic book. Duh. But a lot of folks think, well, hopefully not a lot, but some think a lot of these events have already happened and we're already in the tribulation now. There's nothing farther from the truth to think that we're already in the tribulation. If we were in the tribulation period, that would be scary because I'm a Christian. And if I'm here in the tribulation, something went wrong with me and him. So we got to check up. But to understand it is a prophetic book. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth and heareth and keeps these words. Revelation 22:7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 20:10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22:18-19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Notice two things about this as well. Not only the word prophecy that shows up a lot and is frequent because he wants to continue to remind his reader, this is a prophetic book. It's prophecy of things that are going to come to pass. Not maybe, but are going to come to pass. Revelation 1:3 begins and says, blessed. Blessed are those that read. When we get to Revelation 22, verse 18-19, he gives us this warning. He says, don't add to this. If you do add to it, you're going to be in trouble. So we start out with a blessing and we end with a warning at the end of the book. And that's how we need to approach the book. We need to approach the book exactly as it is and try not to add anything to it. Try not to pull out anything that's not actually in the book of Revelation. The time of understanding. Let's look at that for just a second. Daniel chapter number 12. I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit, but we're going to get there. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse 4 says this. But thou, O Daniel, and these are some revelations that he's given, some prophetic words he's given to Daniel. O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:9 says this, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So we have two times that he says, these words are sealed, Daniel. Don't reveal what this means. It's sealed to the time of the end. So my problem and our problem a lot of times when we look at that passage of Scripture is we'll say the book is sealed to the end of time rather than until the time of the end. There's a difference. God says what he means. You know, there's a reason he's phrased it the way that he did. He said it's sealed up until the time of the end, not until the end of time. If it was sealed up until the end of time, then we're going to have no zero understanding of the book of Revelation or any of these other prophetic books until, boom, it's on us. But he said it's sealed just until the time of the end. So it lets us know that we're getting closer to the end of time because the understanding is coming forth. We're able to comprehend some things. We're seeing things transpire in our world, in our nation, in our country. We're seeing things happen with Israel. So we're seeing a lot of those things fulfilled. So it makes sense now that we're starting to gain more knowledge in the book of Revelation. Because Revelation 22:10 says this, he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is a good passage of Scripture too. Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen, I told you, I've been all over the place. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words in this law. So what he's saying there is we can have understanding about God's Word. Someone who is not a Christian is not going to be able to comprehend anything about the Word of God. Why can you not discern, especially a book as a prophetic book? It's not going to make any sense to you. Why? Because it says that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Someone that's a non-Christian is going to get absolutely nothing but utter chaos when they read through the book of Revelation. It's going to read like a script to a real good sci-fi movie is what it's going to look like to them, with a lot of stuff going on. But to us as Christians, as we read and we try to be diligent in prayer and commit ourselves to study, especially books like Revelation and other prophetic books, we're going to see those things unfold to us. We're going to see the layers beneath what words are there. We're going to see the truth be exposed and presented to us. So it is a prophetic book, and it's time for us to begin to understand the book of Revelation. All right, let's look at verses 4 through 8. We're moving right along. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits and which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All right, we got to break down a couple of things here. One of the biggest issues, I think, is figuring out who these seven spirits are. I don't know that anybody really knows. I'm going to give it a shot, but I don't know that I'm right. You know what I'm saying? This is one of those areas where you can go different directions according to how you interpret what that spirit is. Look at the wording with me here for just a second. He says, in opening up, grace be unto you and peace, and where's the peace coming from? Let's look at where the peace is coming from first. From him which is, which was, and which is to come, okay? We're going to say that's the Father. The reason I'm going to say that's the Father is because you look down a little bit further, then he says, and from Jesus Christ. So it's not Jesus, right? But we get that part. So we see Jesus is there. We see the Father is apparently there then at the beginning, he who was, he who is, who was, and which will come. And then he says, and from the seven spirits. So we've got seven spirits that he says are before the throne. My confusion comes, and you might want to do some research on your own on this and see where you come. My confusion is because he says it's before the throne. If it says he's on the throne with God, then it makes me lean more toward the Holy Spirit of God, because I've never really envisioned the Holy Spirit to be not part of the Trinity of God, because he is a part of the Trinity of God, absolutely. But to separate him to be before the throne, that's the only curious thought I have as to why I may lean toward, is it something a little bit different than the Holy Spirit himself? Then you throw in the fact that he's talking about seven spirits. I don't know about that either. There's several passages of Scripture that we find, and I'll just give you these. We'll not necessarily turn to these. In Revelation, if you want to jot these down, it says the same thing, seven spirits before the Lord. Revelation 3:1, Revelation 4:5, and Revelation 5:6. All three of those share the same thing, and they call it seven spirits. We do know that the number seven is a number of perfection and completeness, right? So that makes me think, well, it could be alluding to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We find out that there's seven angels that are over seven churches. We find out a little bit more that it's not necessarily angels as much as messengers, maybe pastors, leaders, elders in the church that it's referring to there in that instance. So what could these actual spirits be? I come across a interesting passage of Scripture. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this: Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you, guess what? Things to come. What about that? So it makes me think more that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And notice it is a capital S for Spirit. It's not just a general spirit. You know, God's even presented evil spirits before in the Old Testament. We're not going to have time to get into that. But there are other spirits that have come out of the throne of God. But to say seven spirits with a capital S, it shows that deity and that lordship and godship that I'm looking for to give me confidence to say I really believe that he's talking about here the Holy Spirit. Because if he's not talking about the Holy Spirit and he's talking about something else, then why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned in that? In that description, he said, the one that was, is, and is to come, seven spirits, the seven spirits, and then it says Jesus Christ. Why would he leave the Holy Spirit out? I don't think he does. So I'm going to stand on for the moment unless we find more proof otherwise that he's talking about the Spirit of God. Perhaps he's calling it the seven spirits, or how the Holy Spirit works within these seven churches that we're going to get into as we get into the study. I don't know what he's talking about here. Do a little research on your own, but I lean toward the fact that he's talking about the Spirit of God. And I want to read a verse of Scripture that comes into play here. This bounces off of the verse that says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. He's talking about Christ. When Christ died, he said, those that pierced me, those that killed me, they're going to see me when I come back. I'm going to be revealed to them. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, beautiful passage. A Scripture says this: And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against me, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And here it is: And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourning for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon. We will stop right there. We'll pick up in the vision of Christ next Wednesday, which is going to be good. We'll be able to hopefully collect all that in one Wednesday night study.